What are we going to do about our government? I think on both sides of the aisle, we have the biggest dearth of intellect in the history of our republic. To quote my old political science professor in college, you put those brains in a mustard seed and they'd rattle around like coconuts in a boxcar. You ever heard much of that spoken? You ever said something like that? When it comes to the government, we have lots to say about lots of things. And many times what we have to say is not perhaps the kindest things that could be said. But what we must understand is that just as God has regulated the relationship between husbands and wives, as God has regulated the relationship between parents and children, as God has regulated the relationship between masters and slaves, God has regulated the relationship between a government and its citizens. And what the Lord says is true in all of those cases that I just spoke of, and that's the fact that respect must be shown. In fact, if you will, go ahead and look over to the book of Romans where we were just reading in chapter 13. And if you look down to the very last verse that Brian read for us in verse 7, the English Standard Version makes a slight change in the translation of the last phrase when it says, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. The Apostle Paul, who was living in a time of very worldly leaders, living in a time when there were leaders who were at times bloodthirsty, gave the command that as citizens of the empire to those first century Christians, they were to show the respect that was due to those who God had said must be respected. This morning, what I'd like for us to do as we continue our series on respect is to talk about our relationship to the government. What are the kinds of thoughts we should be having? What are the kinds of words we should be speaking as we consider our relationship as citizens with the government at hand? And as we do this, we're going to use Romans 13 pretty much as our primary text. So I encourage you, if you've got a marker in your Bible, go ahead and put it there. We'll be coming back a few times. But I want to look at this from two different standpoints. But to begin all of this, let's look at what God has to say concerning this plan. Here in Romans chapter 13, God has made it very, very plain to us that governments are an ordained part of His plan. In fact, if you look back to verses 1 and 2, He says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities, resist what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. God has said that what I intend is for an orderly arrangement to be put into place. What I intend is for people to do with the government as I have commanded in every other relationship discussed in the Bible, and that is to submit to those authorities. He makes that very plain, and He makes that very clear, that just as wives submit to husband, children submit to parents, slaves submit to masters, citizens submit to their government. So why is that? Well, as in all of these relationships, the same is the case here. God has put this ordinance in place so that when we look at this, we understand that we are keeping rank within the government. God has said that I have given an order just so that as in families there is a line of authority, and just as in relationships in the workforce there's a line of authority, in relationships that come to government there is a line of authority also. Look down to the last part of verse 4, where He says, talking about the government, He is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. God has said, when you resist the government, at least when they're obeying Me, you are resisting My authority. Because I am the one who has put this into place. I am the one who has said this is the way that it is supposed to be. And because of that, the apostle says, these people, this government that you're under, these people are the servants of God. I guess in whatever time we have lived, that has been a hard pill to swallow for a lot of folks. I can imagine first century Christians who struggled with this idea. I imagine Christians who were in the reign, during the reigns of these leaders in the Middle Ages that were trying to force religion on people, a wrong religion. I imagine it was difficult for them to accept as well. And I understand that it's that way for us also. But yet the words of God are very plain. We do not have to decipher His meaning. What He has told us is I have put these people in their position. I can take them out of that position if I desire. But you are to submit to them as long as they do not ask you to violate my will. Now, while that is perhaps a rather difficult thing to come to terms with, we need to understand, just as we've understood in all of these relationships, that there's always a counterbalance. Yes, wives are to submit to their husbands, but husbands are to love their wives. Children are to submit to their parents, but parents are to respect and to bring up their children in godly fear. Servants are to submit to masters, but masters are to treat them as they wish their master in heaven to treat them. And the same is true with government. God has made it exceptionally clear to those who are in positions of authority that as my servants, I have very keen ideas for what you are and are not to do. So let's see what he says here. As we look here in our text in Romans chapter 13, first of all, he says, you are to promote what is good. Look at verse 3 one more time. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. God is saying, when I put people in positions of authority, when I allow them to be part of the government, I expect them to promote good things. Consequently, when we who are under the submission of the government do good things, we are to be rewarded by them. That's the way the plan is to work. He goes further, though. He says, not only are you to promote what is doing good, also you are to make life pleasant for those who are under your authority. Look at verse 4. For he is God's servant for your good. What he's saying is when you are in a position of authority, when you are a part of the government, you're to make a good life for your people. You're to promote pleasant things. I think the founders of our own country understood that concept when they placed within our Constitution that our government is to promote the general welfare. That's the idea of Romans 13. You are to promote what is good and decent and pleasant. So let's go to a man who knew what he was talking about on this. A man who was not simply talking about government, but a man who was the government. It's interesting when we look at the life of King Solomon that we understand very clearly that he knew what counterbalance was all about. In fact, he lists so many things in the book of Proverbs that talk about what a king is to do, what a person in position of authority is to do, and high on the list, he says, you need to remember who's in control. Let me encourage you to look over the book of Proverbs. I want us to spend just a few minutes going through several of these. We're not going to comment extensively on any of them, but just to look and see what this man who is in a position of authority had to say. Look at verse 1 of chapter 21. Which should be plastered on any governmental official's wall to understand who really is in charge. Verse 1 says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Sometimes we say, well, how can these wicked people get into power? God's in control. Look at how he used King Nebuchadnezzar. Look at how he used King Cyrus. Look at how he took these men who in and of themselves were pagan and wicked men. But yet he made it where they did what he desired for them to do. And Solomon says, counterbalance, leaders. Remember that God is the one who is in charge. But he doesn't stop there. He continues on talking very much like the Apostle Paul was talking and saying, as a leader, you are to make sure that evil is anathema. You are to stay away from this kind of thing. Look at chapter 16 and verse 12. He says, it is an abomination to kings to do evil, for the throne is established by righteousness. Look at that word abomination. God doesn't use that word flippantly. And when we find it in the Bible, what God is saying is this is a complete hatred of something. Solomon says that's the way you need to feel about evil. We turn on over to chapter 20 and we look at verse 8. It says, a king who sits on the throne of judgment winnows all evil with his eyes. Going on down to verse 26, similar phrase. He says, a wise king winnows the wicked and drives the wheel over them. Would Paul tell us? He said it's the job of government to promote what is good and to punish that which is bad. Solomon continues. He says you've got to have regard for justice in your position of authority. You've got to be one who is promoting justice on every hand. Look at chapter 29 down in verse 14. He says if a king faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established forever. Solomon also tells leaders you must be honest in everything that you do. Chapter 17, verse 7. Fine speech is not becoming to a fool. Still less is false speech to a prince. Would we like for our government officials to learn this idea? That they are not to lie to one another. They are not to lie to us. Solomon says a prince is going to have nothing to associate with this kind of wicked talk. He says also, you've got to use good reason in the decisions that you make. Chapter 28 and verse 2. Here Solomon is writing and he's talking to the king when he says, when a land transgresses, it has many rulers. But with a man of understanding and knowledge, its stability will long continue. You've got to use good reason. You've got to have good sense. And one more we might note with Solomon. Back to almost where we began our thoughts with his counterbalance here. Chapter 16 and verse 12. He says, it is an abomination to kings to do evil, for the throne is established by righteousness. Here is a man who is in authority. Here was a man who really had full power over the entire land. And what he said to himself as well as to other leaders is God has expectations. And when you are put in a position of authority like this, you are to treat your people in the way that God expects. If I can, let me add one more counterbalance. We're still here in the book of Proverbs, but not from Solomon this time. We go over to chapter 31, and there is a king who is mentioned here, who we have no idea who he is. He's identified as King Lemuel. And the words that we have recorded are actually the words of his mother, who's giving advice to her son. And I want us to note what she says down in verses 8 and 9 as she's telling her son about how to have a good reign and a good life. She says, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. What the Apostle Paul does is he takes all of these thoughts in the book of Proverbs and he succinctly states them that this is what you do if you are a leader and this is what you are to do if you are a citizen. Now with all of that in mind, let's bring this down to our second application. We understand God's plan. We understand our role as citizens. We understand the role of government. But let's take it just a step deeper than that. What does that mean for those of us who are Christians? Those of us who understand that the Bible is given by the authority of God, what does that mean in the way that we're actually going to live our lives in regard to our leaders? I want us to understand that for us, this is very much a test of our faith. How we relate to our government is saying a lot about how much faith we have in God. I want us to note once again, back in Romans chapter 13, some of the things that the apostle is writing to these Christians of the first century. These people who were living under very unworthy rulers, who were not fulfilling their counterbalance. The apostle says to these Christians, you do this because in so doing you're going to avoid the wrath of God. The first part of chapter 5 says, therefore one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath. Anytime God has told us to do something, we are to do it. And if we fail to do it, we should be aware of the wrath that we may very well face as a result. But in all of God's commands, that is never the primary reason we're to do something. We're never to do something only from the standpoint of, I don't want to fall under God's wrathful hand. No. The primary reason we want to do anything, including showing the proper relationship with our government, is to illustrate that we are fully under submission to our Lord. Let's go ahead and finish verse 5. He says, therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. We are to do this, we are to act the appropriate way, because God has said, this is my plan. It's the same thing we've said about wives to husbands, children to parents, slaves to masters. Citizens do this because they recognize that God has said, this is the way that it is supposed to be. Because we understand that our government is not the one in ultimate in charge. What we understand is that it is God who is the one who is in charge. Proverbs 29:26 says, but many seek the face of a ruler, but it is from the Lord that a man gets justice. We understand that men can mess up. We understand marriages may not go correctly. We understand relationships between parents and children might not go well. Masters and slaves might not go well. Citizens and governments might not go well. But it is still God who we're serving, and we recognize the plan that He has given to us. And therefore, when we are called on to submit as Christians, we not only submit, we submit with respect to what's been put into place. Once again, let's remember, God says, these are my servants. These are people who I have put in charge of doing certain things. Will they always do it the way God says? No. No more than prophets of the Old Testament always did it the way God said. But they were still servants. And when one does wrong, one will come under the wrath of God. And it's not up to you and I to make those kinds of decisions. God controls His servants. God will issue out the punishment that may be needed. And so the Apostle Peter clearly says to us, when we think about government officials, we do not allow our Christian liberty to in any way say that we are not responsible for submitting to them. That was a problem in all of these relationships. You had wives who said, well, I'm a Christian now. I really don't have to submit to my husbands. The apostles cleared that up. Slaves who said, I'm equal to my master. I don't have to submit. The apostles cleared that up. And it may very well have been that there were first century Christians who were saying, I am at liberty through Jesus Christ. He is my leader. Therefore, I don't have to submit to government. And the Apostle Peter cleared that up right away also. And so in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16, he says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. No room to say, I don't have to do what God has said. I do think this passage is quite interesting, though. God makes it very clear who's on the top of the hierarchy. He says, you fear God. You have that reverential respect for Him, and you've also got the fear of going against Him. And you love your brotherhood, but just as you honor every man, so you honor the emperor. You don't treat him with disdain. You don't treat him in such a way that's going to show any lack of respect for the authority that God has placed in him. And not only that, but the Apostle Paul goes on to tell us, you also need to pray for your leaders. You need to seek their spiritual betterment. He says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, first of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. The apostle says, Timothy, when you're preaching, you tell people to pray for the emperor. Pray for their leaders. Why is that? Because when you're praying for someone, it's much, much easier to keep your heart right towards that person. You know that, don't you? You've had a problem with a husband or a wife or a child or a boss or a neighbor or somebody, and you can just kind of feel your blood pressure rising. You ever stop just to pray? Just stop right there and pray about it. And all of a sudden things start clearing up. Things are back in the appropriate perspective. The apostle says that's what we need to be doing. We pray that their counterbalance will be carried out, that they'll do the things that God has told for them to do, that we can lead those quiet and peaceable lives, that righteousness will be promoted. That's what God desires for citizens and their government. But let me take this just one step deeper. What about for American Christians? What about for us? Sometimes we read these passages like we've read this morning, and it says, pray for the emperor. And we have Solomon saying that the throne may be established. And for us, it's almost like we're trying to take a piece of a jigsaw puzzle and fit it in where it doesn't belong. We read about all of this monarchy, and we read about all of this dictatorial power that leaders had. And we say, well, yes, I understand all of this, but that really is not talking to me. Because after all, who is the government in the United States? Well, over 200 years ago, our founding fathers, perhaps not quite respecting these passages that we've talked about this morning, threw off the throne, didn't they? They threw off the reign of a monarch. And they created a government and they said, we're putting this squarely in your hands. We the people. The government. And we are saying to you that unlike these places where some child is born and automatically by bloodline he's going to be the leader, you've got a very big say-so in who you want in power. And if you don't like them in power, take them out of power. And so from the very onset of our style of government, which is unique in world history, the idea is that you put in who you want in, and you take out who you want out, and your government will reflect who you are. Even with that style of government, what we must understand is that respect is still required. When the Lord inspired the words of the Apostle Paul, he knew there would be leadership different than emperors. He knew there would be kings. He knew there would be governors. He knew there would be presidents. He knew there would be prime ministers, congresses, parliaments, courts. He knew all of that. But yet what he said is you respect those who are in positions of authority over you. I'm going to say this for our government. We have been a very privileged and blessed people. Because overall, in our history, our government has understood the counterbalance. Have we had problems along the way? Yes. May we have even bigger problems on down the line? Yes. But for the history that we have had, our government has pretty much tried to promote the general welfare. Where if you are doing good, you are honored for that. And if you are doing wrong, you are punished for that. But while that may not always be the case, we need to appreciate what we've had. But in our system, What we understand is that in this business of getting to choose who we want and who we don't want, sides break out. And you and I, as Americans, as we look at our Constitution, as we look at our form of government, we decide which side we're on. And sometimes our side loses. Sometimes the person who we think should be president, who we think should be governor, senator, congressman, whatever, doesn't get into power. What do we do in those situations? We don't lose our respect. We still are under the obligation to give honor to those to whom honor is due, fear to those to whom fear is due. Does that mean that you and I then sit silently, that we've got no right to state our opinion, that we have no right to say, well, I don't think things are going well? I don't believe that at all, any more than I believe that a wife can't tell her husband when she thinks things are going badly. A wife has full prerogative to do that. A child may tell his parent respectfully that something is not going well. A master may be told that by a slave. Citizens may tell their government that. But in all of these situations, we disagree agreeably. We never go beyond the plan that God has put into effect. A wife doesn't use ultimatums against her husband. A child doesn't use disrespect against parents. A slave does not run from his master, and a citizen does not stop giving what is due to his government. And therefore, as you and I think about this, there is a great temptation, and I will not in any way tell you that I stand perfect before you in this regard. Because we are tempted to speak when we don't like how things are going, when we perhaps see decisions being made that are jeopardizing that general welfare of the people. But yet, when we start mimicking those talking heads on TV that are spewing with vitriol all of these harsh things, not just at policy, but at people, we are surpassing the boundary that God has given us. We do not have that right any more than a wife has the right to call her husband horrible names, than a child has to call his parents every name in the book, that a slave has to call his master those things. We are a people under submission to a servant of God, and as such, we show the respect that's due. Let me mention one other thing while we're talking about our particular American traditions here. Let me also remind us of a warning that Solomon gives both to citizens and to kings, primarily written to citizens, though. I want you to look back to Proverbs chapter 23. Interesting little write-up that Solomon puts here. And he's warning citizens. What's so interesting to me about this is it's a king warning citizens about it. He says, when you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward the heavens. Solomon says, don't depend on the government for everything you want. He says, if you look at the king's delicacies and you say, wow, that looks awfully nice. I would like to have that. I would like to have that kind of authority. I would like to have that kind of richness that he enjoys. Solomon says, put a knife to your throat. In other words, give yourself a death threat. Don't go there. Why? Because that puts you and the leader in very dangerous positions. That puts you in the position where you think you are depending on a man for your livelihood, and it puts the leader in the position where he can control you in a way that you don't need to be controlled. I think sometimes with our government, we have gone way too far in promoting the general welfare. We have encouraged people to turn and to be dependent, and here is the wisest man of all time saying, put a knife to your throat. Live a quiet and peaceable life. Don't desire what doesn't belong to you. And so as we look from our unique perspective, as American Christians, we understand that we are to show the same respect and we are to have the same kind of relationship, just as this wise man long ago spoke as the best way for kings and citizens to get along. But let me remind us of one other thing as well. As we talk about all of these things, we remember that this world is not our home. While we are here, we are to give respect to our leaders. While we are here, we are to be submissive to those in authority. But you and I are looking for a much better place, because our citizenship is in a place where we're going to spend a lot longer than we're going to spend here. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians and he said, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." You ever wondered why the gospel was spoken in the first century? I don't have an answer for that. God didn't tell us. I have speculation. You know, the roads were good. They could travel easy. There was a common language. There were good reasons. But one thing that is very interesting to me is that when you became a Christian in the first century, there was a stark, stark difference between your king on earth and your king in heaven. There was a man on earth who was doing everything he could to discourage you spiritually. And what an amazing picture that presented of a king who truly exercised the counterbalance, who was loving and truthful and honest and diligent, who cared for you in every way. And I just imagine our brethren then, as they looked toward their earthly king, it reminded them that there was a better place and that they would never get very comfortable here. Their comfort would come when they took up residence in their home country. They submitted to that king. And this morning I ask us the same question. Have we submitted to that king of the heavenly country? That place where you and I long to be. That place where we want to spend our eternity forever. Under the leadership, not of a despot. Not of a dark leader who's looking for ways to terrorize his people. But under a leader who loves his citizens. So much that he sent his own son to die for them, to give them the citizenship in this country. Have you submitted to that ruler? Because that's the ruler who loves you. And when you bring yourself to submit to him, you will find a leader who is going to do everything for your betterment and give you a home far beyond anything that you could possibly imagine. This morning, if you're ready to submit to him, the waters are ready. All you've got to do is come forward and confess his name, to turn away from a sinful life and to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. If you've done that, but you've fallen, the Lord will welcome you back. If it's something we can pray with you about, we'll be glad to. If it's something you need to take care of on your own, do that as well. Whatever the case, this king awaits to give you citizenship in his kingdom. Don't let that invitation go to waste.